I thought I'd start just by telling you a little about my experience, kind of Jesus and addictions or Christianity and atheism. So I became a Christian from basically a non-Christian family. My parents got divorced and Mum went to church because she thought there'd be nice people there. She was probably right. But after a little while she stopped going, but I kept going. I heard a message about Jesus dying for my sins, and as a kid I thought, yeah, that sounds believable to me. And then eventually I got to uni. And uni I thought, oh, I've believed this Christian stuff for a long time now. I want to test my childhood faith and see if it stands up to adult scrutiny. And that's what I hope all you guys are going to be doing if you're coming from a Christian background at least. And so I inquired about lots of different religions and philosophies, but pretty soon it became a decision between Christianity and atheism. They were the two main players for me. For almost all that time, I guess you could say I was a struggling or maybe a doubting Christian, though I'd say for a couple of weeks I was an atheist. But whatever the case, in my final year of uni, I said, oh, enough of all this sort of questioning. I'm going to sit down and over the long summer holiday, I'm going to work it out. And I'm going to make a decision. And if I believe that atheism is true and Christianity is not, then I'm just going to give up on all this Jesus stuff. I'll probably also give up on my life as well. That is, when life gets hard, because I figure it's kind of meaningless. That's what I was thinking at the time. Now, you're probably deduced, here I am tonight, that I, believe that Christianity is true. But I guess for a long time, atheism has been sort of a conversation partner. So I thought through the claims of Christ. That's kind of my story. But what about Hitchens and Jesus, our conversationists tonight? Well, we've got a slide with Christopher Hitchens. You ought to know that Christopher, sadly, is no longer with us. In life, however, he was a celebrated journalist, a brilliant writer, and a devastating debater. As a young man, he studied at Oxford University, where by day he organised annual demonstrations. You can see him getting into a bit of trouble up the top there. And at night he enjoyed champagne-shilled parties. He became a journalist, quote, so I wouldn't have to rely on the media for information, which is interesting, isn't it? And his work took him to as many as 60 countries. He reported on topics as diverse as waterboarding, the torture, and Brazilians. He described the waterboarding as more frightening but less painful than a bikini wax. His scathing attacks on Bill Clinton, Lady Diana, Mother Teresa, amongst numerous others, led to the coining of a new word, hitch slap. Have you heard of that one? Hitch slap. Yeah. If you Google it or go to YouTube, hitch slap. He was a lifelong supporter of Leon Trotsky, the Russian revolutionary. Though in his uniquely contrarian style, always kind of coming up with an alternative view, he was a vocal supporter of the American invasion of Iraq for various reasons. Now, Hitchens claimed to be opposed to every tyranny, and that's why he wrote his best-selling book, God Is Not Great, not capital G, but a small g, God. Hitchens recognised that all serious debate should start, though not end, with religious questions, and that, I think, makes him quite different from many of his new atheist friends or peers. Somewhat comically, he described himself as a Protestant atheist. And I think he admired some of the Protestant Reformation, at least the protesting part. But he was also fond of the language of the King James Bible that he had grown up with, and he was familiar with, perhaps not sympathetic to, but familiar with many of his stories. Now let me read you a brief excerpt from the first chapter of God Is Not Great, just to give you a feel for his writing. He wrote, when my father died, I selected as my text a verse from Philippians. It's the one where Paul talks about, think on such things, think about things that are lovely or true, and so on. And Hitchens continues, I chose this because of its haunting and elusive character, which will be with me at the last hour, and for its essentially secular injunction, and because, so that was the pretty floating like a butterfly stuff, here comes the sting like a bee stuff, really. And because it shone out from the wasteland of rant and complaint and nonsense and bullying which surrounds it. And he went on to close that chapter saying, as I write these words, and as you read them, people of faith are in their different ways planning your and my destruction and the destruction of all the hard-lined human attainments that I've touched upon. And then in italics he adds, religion, poisons everything. So thus, as we heard before, more than being just an atheist, someone who doesn't believe in the existence of God, he was an anti-theist. He was opposed to belief in God. One of the more interesting things about Christopher Hitchens is that his sibling, so the man up on the far left, is as zealously Christian as he was radically atheist. But of course, none of this controversy worried Christopher, because in his words, my own opinion is enough now, and I claim the right to have it defended against any consensus, any majority, anywhere, anytime, sorry, any place, anytime. And anyone who disagrees with me can pick a number, get in line, and kiss my ass. That's kind of the day we're dealing with tonight. No doubt, while many people feared and loathed him, I hope you can see that, you know, he's got a bit of charm, and he's a bit of a scallywag, and so I think it's hard to dislike him entirely. Here's a final image. I am, I hope, never offensive by accident. So I think that sums him up very nicely. Now, Jesus. I guess he needs less of an introduction. He's more famous just by his Facebook likes, you can work that out. He was a first century Jew who travelled the roads of Roman-occupied Palestine and Israel. He was acclaimed as a mighty doer of deeds, and vast crowds flocked to him, though he was not one of the religious elite. The key event in his life was, ironically, his death, along with the claim that he rose from the dead. Christians worship him as God and Saviour and anticipate his return when he will judge and restore the world. It's hard to say whether Jesus spoke with many or any atheists. Most of his time was spent with fellow Jews, a lot of it arguing with the Jewish leaders. But he certainly spoke with some non-Jews, including, for example, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and what you might call practicing atheists. They might have believed in God, but you couldn't tell from the way they lived. Well, I love Jesus. I love what he said, what he did, what he stood for. And I especially love that after all these years of kind of researching him and following him, taking him seriously in my life, I still can't pin him down, I still can't box him in. Who would have thought, for example, that he could look like this? Yeah, well, maybe not. But for some reasons, I think Hitchens and Jesus, Christopher and Christ, are actually surprisingly similar. And I've probably now offended both the Christians and both the atheists at the same time. What I mean is this. While they're obviously playing for different teams, some of their experiences and character traits are actually very similar. Both men, for example, could be compassionate and genteel, and yet if they felt that something was wrong, something was not right, there was something corrupt or hypocritical, then they would turn on you like a ton of bricks. Both spoke with incredible conviction and authority, and they raged against religious tyranny, hence Jesus always arguing for the Jewish leaders. They were remarkably good with words, very quotable, and also very good with people. You know, the crowds flocked to them both. People loved to be in the inner circle. Christopher loved parties and drinking. Jesus was also labelled a drunkard, if only because of the parties he went to and the people he went to them with. Both men really put their lives on the line. They risked their lives for a cause. And actually, both of them could see their deaths coming. Christopher died of cancer. He wrote about his impending death, and Jesus obviously reflected on his upcoming death significantly too. Obviously, we have no record of a conversation between them. Though, given Christopher's death, it's possible, it's just possible that they have possibly had a recent conversation. But what might they have said if they met face to face? Well, after checking that Jesus was real, and Jesus perhaps returning a favour for Christopher, I suspect that Christopher would begin by accusing Jesus of peddling religion, a religion that poisons everything. Now I'm going to begin a little dialogue. I'm going to use these little titles, just so you know who I'm speaking as. Okay, so it's going to flip back and forth. We'll give that a go, just in case you get confused as to who I'm. I can't do the voice thing. All right, so, Jesus now. Jesus says, Christopher, I see what you mean. Religion poisons everything. Though, is it really possible that religion only poisons anything? Can it only be bad? I mean, I know that some of my followers like to dress up like soldiers, knocking on doors, harassing people for money. Some kind of army. Oh, that's right. The Salvation Army. Watch out for them, Christopher. Oh, Lord. Here's a serious challenge. Name me an ethical action performed by a believer that could not have been performed by a non-believer. I could ask you to name a wicked action attributed to religious faith, though nobody has any difficulty with that. Well, thank you, Christopher. That's a good challenge. Let me return to it shortly. But first, you say that belief in religion poisons everything. But who believes in religion? I mean, many people believe in one or other of the religions, but does anyone believe in religion in general? You know they're not the same. They must be measured on their own merits. Well, Jesus, that's fine to say, but there have been countless crimes committed by every religion, including yours. I mean, what about the holy war waged by the Jews as they took the so-called promised land? Well, that's kind of like the invasion of Iraq, isn't it, Christopher? Only this time there were weapons of mass destruction. Genesis 15:16 makes clear that my father held back the Jews some 400 years till the people of that land deserved their day of judgment. But you're right. More right than you can know. Religions do poison everything. So you agree? Well, does atheism restore everything to health? You may not know all the names or even the numbers of the deceased, but you haven't lived on the 20th century, have you? Of course not, Jesus, but sometimes violence is necessary to overcome violent regimes. It's not my fault that those who came to power behaved like gods, including especially those who rejected all gods. Well, the Christian tyrants, they were shamelessly inconsistent, if only there'd been more Christians. At least the atheists were not acting inconsistently. But I'm not sure which is worse. Yes, Jesus, but of course, human morality is not the preserve of your puny religion. It's universal, it's innate, it's in our genes. Well, that's right, Christopher. I'm rather proud of genes. Though, I'm not so sure of these selfish genes, to quote your famous colleague. Well, is that so? Weren't we created sick, then commanded to be sound? Jesus, how grossly unfair is that? Well, Christopher, mankind was never created sick. Surely you've read the Bible's opening page. And yet, thanks to your first parents, all men are born sick today. That's true. So you're right. You're right, Christopher, that religions poison everything. That's true of every undertaking of humans. For it's humans who are toxic. As one of my own followers wrote, having languished in a Soviet labour camp, if only there were evil people, and it were necessary only to cut them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? Well, there you go, Jesus, hating on the human race. I knew it all along. I don't hate the human race, quite the contrary, but I do hate what it's become. Of course, religions must bear some or even much of the blame. As I once said to some religious leaders, the prophet Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. So it's not kosher or non-kosher, halal or non-halal. That's not the issue. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Religious hypocrisy is endemic. That's right. But your list of sins and your many commands, Jesus, they don't help. They're immoral and impossible at the same time, and only lead to still more oppression and hypocrisy. The order to love thy neighbour is mild and stern. The order to love thy neighbour as thyself is too extreme and too strenuous to be obeyed. Christopher, you know, the only hope of religious and irreligious people alike, it's acknowledgement of our shortcomings, of our propensity to stuff things up. And that's why the world should heed your message, and why you should heed it too. For the world doesn't need more rules and rituals, and it certainly doesn't need more religions. It needs a saviour. And that's why I'm not promoting Christianity. Christianity is weak. It's powerless to say it. All true Christians know that. I'm not promoting Christianity. I'm promoting Christ. I'm promoting me. How is it moral, Jesus, to claim a monopoly on access to heaven, to teach people to abandon their families and take to the road? If not divine, then you must be a sorcerer and a fanatic. But Jesus, even if I could believe, I cannot see the appeal. Your God is like some eternal parent who never dies, who never gets out of the way so that I can get on with my own life. He's always keeping me under surveillance and demanding that I thank and praise him. It would be like living in North Korea. Well, it's obvious you should mention North Korea, can't I? But what if your big brother was really a great father? And this reminds me of a story I once told. You can read it in Luke 15. I think it's pertinent. There was once a father with two sons, just like in your own family. And the younger son said to his father, "Dad, I want the money. I want the inheritance. I want the will. I don't care for you. Just give me some stuff and I'm off." Well, the father, surprisingly and very kindly, gave this younger son his inheritance. And off he went, spending it on women and wine, all sorts of fun. Until it is, the money ran out. And so too did his friends. And there he was, trapped. And as he was, lying in the midst of the ruins of his life, he remembered that actually things back home with Dad were a lot better. And he thought to himself, maybe I can go back home to Dad and maybe make some deal. I'll work as a labourer and I can just live out the back somewhere. That'll be better than this. So off you go. Well, unbeknownst to the younger son, his father had been scouring the horizon, longing and praying for the day that his son would return. And now at last, his son is approaching, and so he ran out to him. And even before the son could make a plea, could stitch up a deal, he embraced him. He called for a party, for a feast, and he restored his son to his original position. Now, Christopher, clearly this son is not you. But it does describe your younger brother, Peter. Like you, he rejected the God, the faith of his childhood. He too pursued a life of pleasure and journalistic fame. But as the title of his book explains, The Rage Against God, it was the despair and the emptiness of atheism's rage that ultimately restored him to faith. You're not the younger son, Christopher, but you are like the older son. You can see the picture of the older son peering down at his father and brother. So the older son looked down on his younger sibling and he condemned him for his prodigal ways. He gloried in his moral superiority, but he never assessed his own inner motives. His righteousness was ultimately self-righteousness, and he lacked in mercy. And as a result, he too pushed his father away. He didn't want to be a part of the family. You know, this son of yours, not this brother of mine, but this son of yours has returned. And so he wouldn't go in to join the party. Now, of course, the father could have condemned the younger son. That might have been, he would have been within his rights to do it. But instead, at real cost to himself, he pursued the path of forgiveness. And no doubt he would have had to continue to show mercy to this younger son. It's unlikely that he'd been transformed overnight. But if the father had been truly hurt, could show this mercy, why not the older brother? Since everything he had come from the father, then why not share his mercy too? See, Christopher, I don't judge you for your accusations. Very often, they're morally right. But the grounds by which you condemn are not your own. They're mine. See, atheism makes no moral assertions. As you say, an atheist may choose to become a nihilist, or sadist, or solipsist. Everything is mere opinion. It's just relative. But you condemn and condemn and condemn in absolute terms. Now, rightly so, but your absolute terms are without logical foundation. It's not what you denounce, with that I agree. My question is, how can you denounce it? Your condemnation of Christianity is itself dependent on Christian morals. Now, why not be like your father, who delighted to have mercy to the penitent poor? You know, Christopher, my story concluded with the ever-watchful father leaving the feast to plead with his older son. And where did the older son ever return? Well, my story didn't say. We'll just have to see. Jesus, a fairy tale for children. You don't have any better than that? Well, perhaps my actions will speak louder than my words. So let me tell you of my experience of religious and irreligious or secular violence. The night before I died, I was betrayed by one of my own. He sold me out for not being aggressive enough, assertive enough. Then the temple guards, they came to arrest me. Peter, my follower, drew a sword, but I told him to put it back. And the man whom he'd attacked, well, I healed him. I was brought before a religious court where I was hastily condemned for blasphemy. And when the religious leaders whipped up a crowd, Pilate, the cynical and secular governor, sentenced me to be crucified. That's my experience. Religion and rule, they were a bit. Instead, I pray, Father, forgive me. I love my sins. And I did what only a believer, the only true believer, could do. In love, I gave my life for my enemies. I bore their sin and their shame. And so that's how I answer your original challenge, Christopher. Surely no unbeliever would do the same. Bearing the burden of others, Jesus, it's immoral of you and pathetic of them. Well, no, it's not immoral. I paid for their sins, sins that they could not pay for themselves. Pathetic of them? Well, a little humility now is far better than the eternal humiliation of hell. So now you stoop to empty threats, Jesus. Not empty, Christopher. I've been through hell. No, Christopher, you describe Christianity as a wicked Stone Age cult. And Christians are living proof of wickedness. But denying God, even hating God, won't rescue the world. It won't even save your soul. In the afterword of your book, Mortality, your wife, Carol, reflected lovingly on your tragic battle with cancer. She wrote of recovering it in your books. For there, time after time, you could have the last word. But you cannot have the last word. Someday, Carol too will die. Your children, your fans. Death has the last word over you and everyone else. But perhaps it won't. Because it may just be true that I am who I claim to be. That I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and is to come. Well, if I convert, is because it's better that a believer dies than that an atheist dies. Indeed, that is true. But whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Christopher, Christ better. Do you believe this? Well, that's as much of the conversation as I can imagine. Let me finish by making a final observation. Towards the beginning of my talk, I mentioned that there are a few similarities between Christopher and Christ. And I think there's one more, perhaps the most important. See, both men acted as if they were God. Now, Hitchens was unashamedly the ultimate authority in his universe. You remember the "Kiss My Ass" quote. He did not believe in an eternal spiritual deity. He was it. He was boss. He was number one. Jesus also acted as if he were God. He too was unashamedly the ultimate authority in his universe, and so he claimed, but yours and mine. He did believe in an eternal spiritual deity, and he was it. He was boss. He was number one. So I think both men acted as if they were God, but they cannot both be God. I know whom I prefer. What about you? Well, thanks for listening. Like I said, I'd love to chat. Lots was said. You might agree or disagree with all of it. I'd love to chat. I've got a couple of resources too that I read to help me think this through. And these two in particular I thought were really good because they were books both by Hitchens and also Pastor Douglas Wilson. That's the book, that's the video. I thought they were both excellent. And there's a bunch of other resources. This is always a good one as well, The Reason for God. I'd be happy to lend them, that kind of thing. But perhaps you're curious about what else would Jesus say? Can I encourage you to check out what Jesus did say? Not might have said, but what he did say. By grabbing a copy of Mark. It only takes about an hour to read by itself, although I'd recommend that you read it with a friend. It's much more fun to try it. And if you can't find a friend who's willing to read it with you, a little bit. We can become friends. So thanks for reading. And is there someone who's going to...
Hi everyone, my name is Emma. If we haven't met, I'm going to lead us in prayer tonight. If you'd like to follow along, the prayer points are on the Credo Hub, so please join us up there. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a God who loves us and wants us to be in a relationship with you. We thank you for Rob's talk tonight. Thank you that he has given us such great reminders of how God does reveal himself in his word, and that we might feel more comfortable talking to our atheist friends about you. We thank you for the faculty outreaches that have been happening in the past couple of weeks. Thank you for all the people that have come, particularly those who aren't a part of Credo. We pray that there would be good follow-up for these people, that their questions would be answered, and that they would feel welcomed as a part of Credo. We also pray for those who haven't had their outreaches yet, that people would be inviting their friends, and that some good discussions would arise because of them. We continue to pray for the violence happening in the Middle East. Today we particularly pray for Libya. We pray that for the aid happening, for peace and for wisdom amongst all the violence, particularly in the recent militia capture of the Tripoli International Airport. We pray for those who've lost family members, that you would be comforting them, and we pray that we would have them in our prayers. We thank you for your word and for all the people in Credo that are meeting up with their friends for the Mark Reading Challenge. We pray that they would continue to do that, and that you would be working powerfully through those people, that people might be challenged by your word. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.